Dear God, we thank you for each person here. Grateful for all that you're doing in our lives. We are grateful for the holiday season that reminds us to look to your Son. Lord, I do thank you for our servants here who volunteer in different roles. I thank you for this community. Lord, we do lift up the city of Anchorage and Wasilla and those who've been affected by this earthquake that just recently happened. We're grateful that, at least as far as I've heard, there hasn't been any deaths or injuries from that. And so just pray for those who are getting back on their feet and reestablishing things, and just pray for wisdom for them, and grateful that lives were spared. Lord, I just ask your blessing and your leading on our time together. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. When we think about this particular story, when we look at this couple, and I like this couple because they just strike me as they're just solid. They're just kind of plodding along, trying to make the right choices, doing the right thing. And so much of life is that devotion. That's kind of the first big word I would pull out of this particular passage, or even the word duty, which a lot of people kind of look down on that. But a lot of life is about that. A lot of life is just showing up, just walking life out, making good decisions consistently. Luke 1, verse 6 of our text, it says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Now, as I understand that, I don't think it's saying that they've never, ever sinned, but the idea is these are people of integrity. These are people you can count on. These are people who are marching through life and really striving to do the right thing. And I love these examples of faithfulness. I have parents that are like this, and some of you have been blessed to experience that. I've grown up around people who walk in faithfulness. There are many in this church that walk that out, and that's powerful. And we need to try to do this with just walk things out in consistency, because it makes a huge difference in life. Now, notice what happens in the midst of his devotion, in the midst of him fulfilling his duty. Here's what happens. Luke 1:13, the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." I love the phrase, "Your prayer has been heard." Now, probably in a group of this size, there is a couple that has dealt with infertility. And I've had friends that have walked through this, and it's been very difficult. And every month, you know, you get excited, and then no. And so this couple probably has desperately prayed for years for a child. And as important as having children is in our culture, in ancient culture, it was much more important. Matter of fact, it was, you know, children were very much viewed as a blessing and gift from God, which I think they are. But if a couple didn't have a child, usually the wife was blamed, was how ancient culture worked. And it was really viewed in often as a curse from God. And so I love this line that as they have walked out faithfully in the midst of their disappointment and their difficulty, your prayer has been heard. Their prayer for a child was heard. And finally, they are given this child. Finally, they're going to receive this child. And even more than what they expected, this is going to be a remarkable child with a particular place. I mean, he is going to be a joy and a delight to you. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, from the time he's in the mother's womb. It's amazing what they're given in the midst of their devotion, even their duty. And so I just want to encourage you in this, because so much of life is just showing up and making the right decision. And sometimes we just need to remember that. You know, we watch a Hallmark movie and we think that that's what marriage is like. And if you've been married a while, a lot of that's just showing up and doing the right thing. You know, we watch something, we think, well, that's what parenting's going to be like, and it's going to, you know, have all these glorious moments. It does have some amazing moments. It also, you know, I mean, I'll never forget, you know, young minister, and you know, I only had like, I think, one suit at the time, and invariably, one of my children would erp up all over my suit. It's just like ridiculous. And it's just part of it, just showing up. Just doing what we're called to do. And so I love this couple, just the simplicity of it. And then notice, the next word I would pull out of this particular passage is the doubt. You see, and I want to give you some context to kind of help you understand this priest, this man who should trust God, who should trust when this incredible angel shows up and gives him a message. But this was a dark time in the history of Israel. The people of God, the people that God was working with and had set them apart from all the other peoples of the world. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to give you my Messiah someday. But it was a dark time. The local king that they had, he was kind of a puppet to Rome, and he was a tyrant. The Hebrew scriptures and them receiving direct revelation from God, you know, through prophets, that had closed about 400 years before. And so if you're your average Jewish person, you're thinking, is God done with us? Has God given up on us? I mean, 400 years? Our nation isn't even 300 years old yet. 400 years. And so, does God care? These are the questions that are rolling around in the mind of even, I think, the faithful. The Jews must have wondered, what is God up to? What is he doing? Is he ever going to keep this promise of Messiah? I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, our timeline in God's is so different. I mean, think of, you know, we get so excited. We think this is how it's going to play out. I mean, Adam and Eve, I can't help but think that Adam and Eve, when they're told by God that somebody's going to come through your lineage, some descendant of yours, some son of yours, in essence, is going to come and make things right. He's going to be that Messiah. And can't you see Adam and Eve, and they have their first child thinking, this is it? And he was a serious disappointment. Murdered his brother. I get doubt. I understand doubt. When you look at our text, Luke 1:18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I mean, there's an angel, a glorious angel that frightens him, is standing right in front of him as he's offering this sacrifice of incense. I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. I mean, these are legitimate questions, right? But he doubts. He's given a promise from God, and he doubts. He is struck by the sheer impossibility of that promise. It doesn't make any sense unless God steps in. Now, if you go back and read Luke chapter 1, what I find fascinating is you see this aged priest, this man of the cloth, this professional clergy kind of guy, and he doubts. But a teenage girl, Mary, is told that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, and she believes. Now, she has a question. She's like, well, I am a virgin. How is that going to work? You know. But she believes. She says, I'm your servant. I'm happy to have the Messiah, in essence. But he doubts. And so he's rebuked, honestly. Gabriel, I almost can picture him with his hands on his hips, and he's like, okay, here's a sign. You're going to be silent until this promise is kept. Now, 9 months is a long time to be silent, I think. And so he couldn't speak for all of this pregnancy, but it was because of his doubt. And I think that we all have those moments. We have those seasons. It might be intellectual doubt, like I went through in college, like, why do I believe the Christian faith? Is it just because my parents taught me? And I had to wrestle through that. It might be the doubt that comes with disappointment with God. I mean, people don't tend to talk about that a lot, but let's be honest. Haven't you ever been disappointed with God? Haven't you had that moment where you thought he was going to come through and it didn't look like he did? And I think he does come through, but he comes through on his timeline, and his timeline's very different than ours. And his answers often look very different than what we expect. And in the history of the people of God, we find this kind of wilderness image. We find the people, great, incredible deliverance from Egypt. And they come up to the edge of the promised land, and because of their fear, they don't go in. And so then they have to wander in the wilderness for years, for decades. And it's this time of wrestling in the wilderness. We see Zechariah here, in essence, is kind of in his own wilderness. This self-imposed, because he showed doubt. And so God says, all right, for 9 months, you know, you're not going to get to talk until this promise is kept. We see Jesus, before he goes and starts his ministry, that he walks in the wilderness. He spends time experiencing the challenge, a full challenge, head-to-head temptation from Satan himself. And so I think doubt is part of life. Sometimes you read the Bible and you're like, well, God did this for this person, but he hasn't done it for me. And so that can cause doubt. And so we read this passage and we see honest doubt from an aged priest. And I think most of us can identify it. But what I love about this is we have a choice to make, one of those daily decisions. Will we doubt or will we believe? Will we believe the promises of God? And he gives them to us in black and white in Scripture. Will we doubt or will we believe? And that leads us to kind of the final idea in this particular passage, and that is that there's delight, that God does take the initiative, that God does act on their behalf. All this time, in their old age, he gives them this son. I mean, this is incredible. I had a friend of ours down in Kentucky, and they had years of infertility and, you know, did all the process and treatments and spent lots of money, and the church would pray for them. And honestly, they never were able to have a child. And that was tough. But then they adopted two delightful children, and that's how God gave them children. And I don't know why they didn't get to have children the natural way, but they have experienced great delight in those children that God gave them through adoption. And so we need to be open to the delight that God gives us, that he does things different than we might expect, greater than what we planned. I love Jeremiah 32:17, where it says, O sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And so when we have those times of doubt, we can look forward with delight that God will act in our best interest. May not look exactly like we hope, but it is what is best for us. I love the prophetic image in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus shows up. And it's this picture of this stump, this cut-off tree, and it's the line of David. It's the what is happening. You know, the nation has been conquered, and it doesn't look like there'll ever be the promises kept to David about a king. And yet, this image in Isaiah is of a shoot coming out of that stump. It looks like death. It looks like the end, but then a shoot comes out, and Jesus is that. He is the Messiah, and he's not a political king at this time, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's experienced now by those who bow the knee, and it will be experienced by all eventually when he returns. And so out of that stump, we see the shoot coming forth. Sometimes in your life, it'll look like the promises of God are dead, but God is still working. And there are those moments where you need to cling to that and to delight in what he's doing. And And I think it's so helpful when I can't understand the sovereignty of God, the hand of God, I always circle back and try to focus because I know I can trust the heart of God. We just celebrated communion time where God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us, to offer his life for our sins. And that reveals the heart of God, that we are so loved that he would pay the ultimate price for us to be forgiven. And so when you can't understand the hand of God, when it's hard to delight in that, always go back to the heart of God and how he loves us and cares about us. I find comfort in the oddest little things. I love to read, and this week I was reading, and one little factoid that jumped out at me. Niagara Falls, which maybe you've been there, maybe you haven't, impressive. Niagara Falls is pouring over 150,000 gallons of water per second. And I look at things like that in nature, and I'm just like, God's got that under control. God's made this happen. He set up a system in which that happens. And it's like, you know, my stuff, not that hard. He can deal with it. He can make it all work for the good eventually. If you go back and read Luke chapter 1, you'll see Mary's song. Mary, when she is told that she's going to have the Messiah, she does this celebration. It's like this jump up and down. I mean, she is so excited. I mean, she is going to be honored above, in many ways, among all women, because she gets to have the fully divine Son of God. It's amazing. She gets to be the mother of the Messiah. Her nation has waited hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And she's the one that was chosen. She is humbled by that. And she bursts into this song that strings together all these scriptures from the Old Testament. She is delighting in God's plan for her life. You know, I love when you look at the Bible names, what they mean. You know, Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. And see, God remembered Zechariah. I love Elizabeth. It means the oath of God. And God cares about one broken heart. He cares about the hurt and the pain of this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he gave them not just a son, but a prophet. Not just a son, but the forerunner of the Messiah himself. Someone that Jesus himself said is the greatest. I mean, an amazing man, a unique guy, I'll be honest. You read about his diet and how he kind of acted, and probably having dinner with him would be an interesting experience. But he paved the way for Jesus and for Israel to accept him. You see, every time God is involved in your life, every moment is pregnant with possibilities. And so even when it feels like you're that stump, even when you're having those moments of doubt, God is there and he wants to give you delight. And that ultimate and final delight is in heaven with him. But it is remarkable what he gives us in this life. You know, just in Luke chapter 1, we see a barren woman who is well past the age. So she was barren when she was young, and now she's an old woman given a child. We see a teenager who's a virgin given the Messiah. I mean, this is an amazing chapter of Scripture where God goes beyond anything they could imagine. He literally blows their minds. It's incredible what he gives them. It's not just giving them a son. It's about keeping his promises of old. And so we look at this and we see the delight of God. You know, he's fulfilling an old prophecy about that Elijah's going to come, that someone in the spirit of Elijah is going to come. In Luke 1:17, it says, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous for the Lord." And so you see that there's real significance for John's life in the timeline, in the redemptive timeline, and there's delight in the role that he is going to have. Israel was given incredible promises to Abraham, to David, we are given incredible promises, and we can delight in those because God will fulfill them. We look back at David's covenant. We look back at Abraham's covenant, those promises. We look at the new covenant, that we are promised a new heart, a new life. And it is amazing to me what God gives them, and we can delight in that. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That we serve a God who can do more than we can even imagine, more than we can come up with. And I have a pretty active imagination. And so you might be asking, what is something that lines up with the will of God, that lines up with the scripture? What is the impossible thing that you are longing for? Maybe this holiday season, you're longing for that parent, that friend, that coworker to come to Christ, and you've been praying for them for years. Maybe it's this season that they make that decision. Maybe you invite them to church or you reach out and have a conversation. I don't know what God is going to do in life, but we serve a God who does immeasurably more than we can ever imagine. And I can hardly wait to see what it's going to be in my life and in yours. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you that you have good plans for us, that you desire what is best for us. Lord, I pray that in the busyness of the season, in the midst of the weight of our responsibilities, that we will walk forward in faithfulness and integrity. Lord, I pray that you will come alongside and comfort us in seasons of doubt and distress and disappointment. And Lord, I pray that each of us would find delight in you and in your promises. Lord, we thank you for the good that we experience in this life, that every good gift is a gift, that it's a gift from you. Every blessing. And that someday we will spend eternity with you if we're in Christ. A place with no more death or illness or pain or misunderstanding or conflict. Rest. A place of purpose and relationship. Where all of our deepest needs are met completely and wholly. Lord, I just ask for your blessing on each person here. In the name of Jesus, amen.